Blessings to you all. Wonderful, wonderful Sunday morning to be together. As we begin our time in God's words, pray with me. Open, Lord, my eyes that I may see. Open, Lord, my ears that I may hear. Open, Lord, my heart and my mind that I may understand. And so shall I turn to you and be healed. And all who agree, say with me. Amen. We are studying the seven deadly vices. Throughout Christian history, they've been known as the seven deadly sins. This fall, and a purpose for this, there are many different purposes for the reason why we are paying attention to these vices. But one reason is to learn to better articulate, to put into words, which parts of our sinful nature, which parts of our flesh we are grappling with, that we are wrestling with, that we are at war with, and to discover certain ways of putting them to death. One phrase that I hope you remember throughout this entire series is that when we name things, we tame things. When we name the things in our life that are stealing and killing and destroying the life that our God has for us, we begin the journey and process of taming those things. Because far too often we try to cover them up. We try to bury them. We sweep them under the rug. We pretend as if they're just going to magically go away. But when we name things, when we're honest about things in our life, that is the journey of redemption, and we begin to tame those things. So as we begin the specific vices this week, and as we go throughout the entirety of this series, I invite you to pay attention to kind of a court of law type of place, where if you were on trial for these things, if you were accused of one of these vices, would there be overwhelming evidence to convict you, to convict myself? And the purpose of this series is not about shame. It's not about guilt. There is enough shame and there is enough guilt in our world. But instead, maybe a better word, and that is conviction. We don't often talk about being convicted. But a purpose of this series is conviction. Conviction to wake up to the big picture patterns, the root that the enemy uses to kill, steal, and destroy. The telos, the direction with which we are going to go, is threefold, as I introduced last week. First of the fold is self-examination. It's just simply being honest and real about ourselves and reflecting and examining ourselves. The second one is the awareness, the waking up to the life-changing realization of the love and grace of God that is in and found in Christ Jesus. So it's not just self-examination, poor, pitiful, wretched soul that I am, though that's a good place to start. It's not just there and staying there. It's the next step. And that is waking up that you don't have to live this way anymore. You don't have to dive into that way of life anymore. And you are aware of the love and the grace of God that is found in Jesus. And third, virtues. Paths and commitments to spiritual growth and spiritual formation. These seven vices can and so often do lead to all sorts of other sins and all sorts and kinds of ways of living counter to what is known as the Jesus Creed. When you look in Luke chapter 10, verse 27, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is our goal in life. That is the direction with which each and every single day, when we wake out of bed until we go to bed that evening, that is the direction of our lives. To love God with the totality of ourselves. In all the ways in which that is manifested, in all the ways in which we live that out. And to love our neighbor as ourself. And as we wrestle with what that looks like on a day-to-day basis, and maybe even an hour-to-hour basis. But the seven vices direct us in a way that lives counter to that. To living counter to the abundant life Jesus declares can be found in Him. So what I also hope is each one of us discovers how these vices interrupt and interfere with the promise that Jesus makes in John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus makes a very clear promise about the enemy. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And then Jesus makes a promise about Himself. I have come that we, that us, that Christians throughout time and history may have life and have it abundantly. Have life to the full. So along with shining the spotlight on these vices that the enemy uses, we will also discover certain virtues, certain disciplines that you and I can put into practice to go to war against these vices. What I discovered throughout this study is these virtues throughout Christian history have been known by a couple of different phrases. And the phrase that I am choosing to use because I really, really like it, because it really speaks to me, is graced discipline. That these virtues, these disciplines, they are soaked in grace. And they are an invitation to live a better way of life. The type of life that Jesus says can be found in Him. So this week, we're starting with vainglory. Studiers, those scholars of the seven deadly vices throughout history, throughout Christian history, have made a really, really kind of declarative statement that vainglory, and specifically its sibling pride, is the root of all the other vices. That pride is the driving engine, the driving force with which lust manifests, with which sloth manifest, and avarice slanifest, and envy manifests. Pride is the core, the driving engine of them all. So we're going to start with vainglory. To wrestle with the vice of vainglory requires reflection on how much the desire for attention and acclaim can consume and damage our lives. And this is not just for politicians. This is not just for Hollywood folk. This is for us. How much attention, how much acclaim do you desire in life? Vainglory is the excessive and disordered desire for recognition and approval from others. And maybe our own inner voice. I'm going to say that one more time. Vainglory is the excessive and disordered desire for recognition and approval from others, and maybe even our own inner voice. The will and the intent matters when it comes to identifying and repenting from vainglory. And maybe these examples will catch your focus concerning vainglory. And if vainglory needs to be checked in your life. First one is this. Do you exaggerate when telling a story or an event just to receive attention? Do you exaggerate on your storytelling? Do you do something just to be noticed? Pay attention to me. Pay attention to me. With the expectation or hope just to be noticed. So you do something just so the spotlight will be on you, with the expectation and the hope that once I start saying or once I start doing, that spotlight's going to kick on and it's going to be right on me where I want it. The third one, do you do something good and feel disappointed when no one notices? Do you do something good, receive attention for it, and take all the credit for yourself without the slightest nod to anyone else who may have been involved? Whether it be mentors, whether it be co-workers, whether it be friends, family, supporters, God Himself. And at the root of this, we can all relate to this in some way, shape, form, or fashion. If all of us took truth-telling potion, we would all be honest about this in our lives. Vainglory is the desire for honor and glory at all costs. It's all about the show. Gaston in Beauty and the Beast is a character that displays this. Harry Potter fans, Professor Gilderoy Lockhart. Lady Gaga, the greatest showman, P.T. Barnum. He has this quote at the end of the movie. After he's gone through the roller coaster that he went through, he says something very, very profound. He says, when the fame fades away and he returns to his senses, he repents. He promises his family that from now on, these eyes will not be blinded by the lights. Vainglory is to win others' glare and attention. For others not just to notice, but to appreciate and to accept approvingly when we walk by. One biblical example of this is, unfortunately, Saul, the first king of Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 12, this is after Saul started out good. When you pay attention to the story of Saul, as our Wednesday evening class is doing here, we notice that, you know what, Saul started out really well. There was some humility within King Saul at the beginning of his reign. But oh, how quickly it changed. Early in the morning, Prophet Samuel got up and went to meet Saul. But Samuel was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own image and has turned and gone down to Gilgal. So while we get confused with the names of these places throughout history, there's a line in there that's really, really, really telling. What's that line? He set up a monument in his own image. You must really think highly of yourself if you're going to build a monument in your own image, drop it and then leave it someplace and then go someplace else. Vain glory. After he's found out, after his pride, after his vain glory really, really, really gets the best of him and his downfall begins to really take place, later on in chapter 15 in verse 30, we're told this. Saul replied, I have sinned. Good place to start, Saul. You're owning up to it. The self-examination exercise is working great. I have sinned. But then that word, but. But please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God. Please honor me. Don't let the attention, don't let the acclaim, don't let all that stuff go, but honor me. Keep me up in front. Keep the spotlight on me. I've said I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Don't take the glory away from me. Vainglory is all about attention, acclaim, approval, and applause. There are four A's that you can take away with what vainglory is really, really about. Attention, acclaim, approval, and applause. To give up, to put to death vainglory, requires you and I to relinquish our place as the center of attention. I was reminded again of Colossians 3, verse 17. I'm amazed at how Colossians keeps on coming back. Whatever you do, if you have a stage, if you have something where people are looking to you, if whatever it may be, whatever you do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Not for yourself, not for your acclaim, not for your approval, not for your acceptance, but you do it all for or in the name of the Lord Jesus. Vainglory and its sibling pride disorder and disrupt a good desire. There's nothing wrong with approval. There's nothing wrong with acclaim. There's nothing wrong with attention. There's nothing wrong with applause. But what vainglory and what pride do is they disorder that desire. If one were to identify the root of where it all started to go wrong in the garden with Adam and with Eve, pride is one of the major reasons Eve and Adam ate. They took their eyes off of God and redirected them to themselves. They saw and they took. Pride wants superiority. Pride wants to sit on the throne and remove whoever is already on it. The attitude and follow through of I am numero uno. I am the authority of my life, my decisions, my judgments. That is where vainglory and where pride become disordered. It is the superiority that I am number one and no one else is. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 8, 13. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. Strong language. Language necessary to be wrestled with. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. And at the same time, in the same breath, we understand that pride is not inherently evil. We take pride in a job well done. We take pride in our work. We take pride in our family. I can talk about Dylan because he's not here. One of the things that I remember saying to him and that I've said to him recently is how proud I am of him as his dad. Growing up with autism and everything that goes with that. From living in Nashville to moving to Florida, new school after new school, and then from Florida to here to Northeast Ohio. The transition and the transition and the transition. And now he's at college in a dorm room with five other guys. I am so proud of him as his dad. So proud of him. And you are of your kids and your grandkids. And maybe others, nieces and nephews, that you are proud of. Maybe you're proud of your reputation. Nothing wrong with proud of being known as someone who is dependable, as someone who is honest, someone who has integrity. But the type of pride we are talking about, the type of vainglory that we are talking about, when left unchecked, turns us inward to ourselves. If you have your Michael Preaching bingo card, here comes your sports reference. Last week I talked about music, not necessarily country music, but music nonetheless. This week I'm going to talk about the GOAT. And I'm going to talk about Michael Jordan. No one like him, period. I'm so glad that LeBron James had just... He just gone away. He went west, and so did his so-called goodness. He's gone. The GOAT is MJ. The year after he retired from retirement, when he had that whole baseball thing that he went through, which, I mean, it's amazing that he could be in the majors in the first place, tells you the type of athlete that he is. But the year after his retirement, he was wearing, everybody remember what number he was wearing? Number 45. He was wearing the number 45, his first year back. They were playing the Orlando Magic in the playoffs, which had Shaq, which had Penny Hardaway, which had Nick Anderson, all these really, really good players. And a very strange thing happened, and the Bulls actually lost in the playoffs to the Orlando Magic pretty significantly, pretty convincingly. And after the series, the reporter was interviewing Nick Anderson. And Nick Anderson, yeah, it's always good to beat Mike. It's always a good feeling when you're able to actually beat Michael Jordan. But 45 ain't 23. And Jordan remembered that. Next year, he changed the number from 45 back to 23 in the playoffs, playing the Magic, MJ wearing the number 23 again. In game 5 of that series, the Bulls were winning it pretty convincingly. MJ scored 45 against Nick Anderson of game 5, the deciding game in the playoffs. Jordan would use anything to drive him, anything to fuel his desire, even making up stories. How many of you ever heard the story that MJ was cut from his high school basketball team? Anybody ever heard that story? It's not true. In this book, it proves it. Michael Jordan made up that story because he was mad that as a sophomore, he was not able to be on the varsity team. And most sophomores don't make the varsity team of their high school basketball team. His coach had that rule. So he was on the JV team. And MJ hated it, despised it so much that he made up the story, which led to his basketball coach going into this crazy depression and losing his job and all sorts of other things that to this day his daughter resents what Michael did to her dad. But Michael made up that story just to drive him, just to fuel him. He typifies vainglory and pride. Pride has this good side, and we see it with Michael Jordan, his desire for the love of the game, and then the dark side as well, would do anything to fuel the win, to fuel his pride. So how to identify pride in our lives? First one, you cannot admit that you are wrong. You cannot admit that you are wrong. How many of you have seen the commercial where the couple is in the living room and an argument starts or some type of altercation, some heated conversation takes place? And one spouse says to the other one, "You said that." And the other spouse says, "No, I didn't." And then all of a sudden a referee comes from out of nowhere with a challenge flag. How many of us wish we had referees somewhere hidden in our house with challenge flags? You cannot admit that you are wrong. The second one, you cannot say that you're sorry. Like it actually like does something inside of you to admit fault. You refuse to change. I was just born this way. This is just who I am. You just admit defeat and say, "This is just me. This is just who I am." Pride may have a real strong hold on you. There's a passage from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14 that I encourage you to read this afternoon. parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And Jesus, and how Luke starts out this parable, this intro verse, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus tells this story. Very good teaching to pay attention to about vainglory and pride. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. All of you, all of us, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. The contrasting virtues of vainglory and pride, integrity, humility, gratitude. Johann Sebastian Bach is remembered not only for writing beautiful music, but also for writing on every manuscript in Latin, Soli Deo Gloria, glory to God alone. Affirming and celebrating our gifts and the gifts of others, good outlet of pride, Sola Deo Gloria. Appreciating genuine goodness and marveling at the wonder and beauty of God's creation should inspire and invite us, ultimately pointing back towards God. Pointing towards doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above you all, you heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So two responses that I invite us to pay attention to and to put into action. The laying down, the surrendering of our pursuits of vainglory and pride, attention, approval, applause, accolades, acclaim, yields a significant reward. We have the chance to be truly known and loved for ourselves. We're not worried about the acclaim. We're not worried about the applause. We're not worried about the approval. We're not focused on that. When you lay those downs, you have an opportunity to be truly known and loved. No more masks. No more pretending. No more hypocrisy. We quit acting. I want you to hear that frame in Isaiah 43, verse 1. This is what the Lord says. He who created you. He who formed you. Do not fear. I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. You don't have to earn the approval. You don't have to work so hard for the applause and for the acclaim and for the attention. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords has summoned you, and He knows you by name. Psalm 139, verse 1. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. Verse 13, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb long before I could ever strive to go after attention, approval, applause, or acclaim. You summoned me and you know me by name. After laying down, after surrendering, the second one is praise. And that's what we're going to do as we close out our service. Arise, team, please join me. on the stage. Along with Luke chapter 18, I encourage you today to go home and read Psalm 47 and Psalm 146. Slow down and read these texts out loud. Read them with your family. Go outside. I don't think it's supposed to rain today. There's no telling what the Browns-Bengals score is going to be after Joe Burrow throws for 400 yards in the first half. There's no telling what it's going to be. And another way to get your mind off of how bad the Browns are is to dive into God's Word. Luke 18, Psalm 47, and Psalm 146. But stand with me, please, as we close. Augustine of Hippo, in his Christian classic called Confessions, has this: to praise you is our desire, a little piece of your creation. You stir us to take pleasure in praising you, because you have made us for yourself. And our hearts are restless until it rests in you. Amen, church. Amen. As we close out our service, as is our tradition, we offer an invitation to anyone who would like to respond. If you would like to receive prayers from your brothers and sisters, please come down and see me. If you would like to visit with one of our shepherds, they will be in the prayer room. If you have any questions about baptism or about membership here at Church in the Falls, please grab one of us. We would love to have that conversation with you. But however you need to respond to the vice of vainglory, don't leave here today with you knowing that that is attacking you, that that is a part of your sinful nature, the root of what is distracting you from loving God and from living into the abundant life that Jesus has for you. Don't leave here this morning knowing that. Please come and grab one of us so we can pray with you and we can love on you. But however you need to respond, please do so as we worship together.